All right, prayer and angels. Let's open to Hebrews chapter 1 and have a look at a foundation scripture which is going to really guide us this morning as we study this subject of how angels interact with men and women, through prayer. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read from verse 13. I'm reading in the King James. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now, there's a lot in that. So, how many angels are ministering spirits?
All.
Not some. All angels are ministering spirits. Now, we know we've got the angels that are in God's camp, and we know that we've got the demonic realm, which are fallen angels. We're focusing this morning on the angels that do God's bidding. So it says that all angels are ministering spirits. Now that word ministering, even though that word ministering is used throughout the Bible, it's only used once in this context. And it means performance of service. So the translation of that particular word ministering in this verse of scripture relates to the performance of service. Angels simply obey God. Now, do we qualify? Well, let's have a look at this. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for. For, not to minister to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Do we qualify?
Yes.
Are we heirs?
Yes.
Okay, now how do we know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. You can turn if you want to, but I'll read it. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Okay? So if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, do we qualify?
Yes.
Are we heirs of salvation?
Yes.
Then we have angels that minister for them. They minister for us. Very important. The word angel means messenger. What does the word angel actually mean? It's a messenger or an envoy, one who is sent. So, if they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, when were they assigned to us? I want you to think about this, people. Because there's a lot of people in this room that could give testimony of the number of times in their life that they should have died. When do you think that angel was assigned to you? The day you breathed your first. And can I suggest to you that the mother that carried you in her womb had an angel assigned to her too? Because he knows the end from the beginning. The reason why we're predestined is because God knows your choice. He hasn't chosen a select few. He knows a select few that will choose him.
Amen.
So, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be a salvation. Right from the day you breathed your first, an angel was assigned to you. I want you to think about that. Now you might understand how you survived that incident. Why you didn't die that day. Why when you got yourself into that situation, you didn't end up in a box. I'll tell you why. Angels are ministering spirits sent for us. Because we're heirs of salvation. Now whether you became an heir of salvation, in my case at 30 years, or someone at 45 years, or at 6 years, it doesn't matter. Those angels are for us. Now they're working in the unseen realm. But they're there Every time you go into some dingy dive, they're with you. Every time you're putting a needle in your arm, they're with you. When you're out with a gang of thieves and robbers, they're with you. Why? You're an heir. You don't know it. You don't know it. There are some cases in my life where I recognize, I think, whoa, that was close. Others, you wouldn't have a clue. There'll be days where you wouldn't know how close you came to being taken out of this world. You wouldn't know. One day when you get to heaven, I'm convinced God's going to show us. He'll show you. The day you're driving on that road, you had no idea what was about to happen. Angels moved. This is real. I'll tell you why. We're in a cursed world. I was thinking about that bridge that collapsed in Italy. Bang! 30 cars straight down. Why those 30? Why not the truck that just missed the edge? Why not him too? Tell you, nothing's random. You've got to trust this God. You can't live out in this world just on a whim. And I hope that God might protect you one day. He's there for you. He's watching over you. Why? You're an heir of salvation. Those angels are with you and me. 100%. Now, so first thing, what do we know about angels? They're ministering spirits. Secondly, they're assigned to us. Have a look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18:10. They're assigned to us. Jesus said these very words himself. So you want to understand a little bit about these angels that serve us in the unseen realm. Angels are assigned to us. Jesus said these words in Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Don't look down on them. That's my words there. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They're assigned to us. Now, I want you to think about that. We spoke about this a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 12 and verse 15, where Peter was miraculously delivered out of prison of an angel. And then when he knocked on the door and the girl Rhoda came and answered the door and said, hey, Peter's here. And the people that were in the room praying said, nah, it's not Peter. It's Peter. And they said, no, it's just his angel. It's just his angel. What is it about the book of Acts and those men that walk with Jesus? Why is it that they were so convinced that it's just an angel? They knew that this realm existed and was real. They said, no, it's not Peter, it's just his angel. Expecting, well, that's normal. I wonder if we get up in the morning thinking, you know what? Thank you, Lord, that your angels are encamped around me. Because you should. You should. When you're going out into this dark, cursed world, because they're there for us. So we know that they're ministering spirits. We know that they're assigned to us. Why? Because we're heirs of salvation. That's why they're assigned to us. Now, what else do we know about angels? Psalm 103, go with me. They're mighty in strength. We know that. Angels are mighty in strength. Have a look at this. And you're probably thinking, well, what's all got this to do with prayer? I'll show you in a moment. Angels are mighty in strength. I want to read from verse 20 and 21 of Psalm 103. We're moving pretty fast this morning. It says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. They do his commands. They're an army. They're God's war machine. That's what he uses. The angelic host. Verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. And that also is like army. You ministers of his that do his pleasure. Well, guess what God's pleasure is? His will. His will is his pleasure. I'll read it again. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Whose word do they listen to? His word. Well, guess what? We better speak his word. Because if you want those ministering angels ministering for you, you better speak what God speaks. Otherwise, you cause their hands to fold. They can't operate with unbelief. They can't operate with doubt and negativity. You've got to speak the word because they hearken to the voice of His word, not your or my word. They're only assigned to back the word of the living God. This is critical, people, because death and life's in the power of the tongue. Not in the power of Satan's tongue. It's in the power of your tongue and mine. Don't ever forget that. Satan doesn't have power over death anymore. We do. You might think, oh, how can you say that? The Word of God says it. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Our tongue, not His tongue. He wants your tongue because He wants you to speak what He speaks, because with it comes death, spiritual and physical. So, angels, they're powerful. They're powerful because they're there to do His pleasure. Remember, we want to pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying on this earth. We want the will of God to manifest. They obey the voice of His word. What else do we know? Well, if you go back a few pages in Psalm 91, He gives His angels charge over us. Look at that. Psalm 91. I want to read from verse 11 and 12. For He gave His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That word keep is to guard, to protect, or to hedge about. Now the devil quoted this verse of scripture in Matthew chapter 4 verse 6. He reads scripture too, but he perverts truth. He knows it, but he perverts it. Verse 12. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now that word charge means command or sent or messenger. He gives His angels charge. There's a command for those angels to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. I tell you, we're in good company. But are we speaking His word that activates the angelic realm? Because if you are, you're in a good place. If you're not, you need to. Amen. All right. What else do we know? Well, how many angels are there? Well, let's have a look at Daniel chapter 7 in the New Living. I'm going to look in the New Living Translation. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 10. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10 in the Old Testament. No one knows an exact figure, but we've got a pretty good idea. If you study out Revelation and have a look at this, we know there's a lot of them. And he says this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from His presence. Millions of angels ministered to Him. Many millions stood to attend to Him. Then the court began its session and the books were open. Now that's a heavenly vision that Daniel had. Millions upon millions of angels. Now, a few weeks ago, we read a scripture, and I want to repeat it. And you don't have to go there. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36, it records that a single angel obliterated 185,000 men in one night. One angel. One angel wiped an army of 185,000 men out. I want you to think about that in the context of Jesus when He said, I could call 12 legions of angels to release me if I chose to. Now, a legion in the Roman army was 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions is 72,000 soldiers. If one angel can wipe out 185,000 men, what can 72,000 do? It could wipe out the earth. What I'm saying is, this is for us. This is for the devil. The devil's got his own demons doing their dirty work. But he's having more influence out there than God's word is, because they're being deceived. And the reason why we've got to preach the gospel is because the gospel's the power of God for salvation. You can't get saved without the truth. But as you hear the truth, it speaks to your spirit. And you think, yes, I need Jesus because there is no other way. But I tell you what, God knows your choice from the foundation of the world. And he will honor that choice. And he'll protect you while you're living that life that you're living. He did it for me. He did it for you. I can tell you now, if we had 24 hours, we wouldn't have the hours for all the testimonies of people who came up here and said, this happened to me and it must have been an angel of God. I was in that situation and I don't know how I got out of it. I should have died that day. I should have been injured that day. I should have lost it there. That truck should have gone over there. I'm telling you, there's no end to this. But there's ministering spirits. In your darkest place, God's with you.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. And sometimes our response is, well, why would God be with me, you know? Why would he even have any time for me? All the things I've done, that means nothing to him. What's important to God is, will you believe? Will you believe that Jesus died for you? Will you believe that he paid the price that you should have paid? That he went to hell where you should have gone to hell? If Jesus hadn't gone to hell, we'd have to go. I couldn't tell a number of Christians say, did Jesus really go to hell? If he didn't, you are. We have to pay time there. But he did. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. He paid the price and God raised him up. Hebrews 1, read it for yourself. He did that. And to make sure that we were protected, he's given us a multitude of heavenly hosts, God's warring army, are on our side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we know that. And we know in Psalm 34:7, you don't need to turn them, I want to read it to you. You know, the angel of the Lord's it's guard or surround, or it's encamped around us, and he defends or delivers all those who fear him. Those that walk in a reverence of God, the angel of the Lord's encamped around. He's with us. Now, did angels minister to Jesus? Yes? Yes. Let's have a look at some scriptures. Matthew chapter 4. Have a look at this. There are two occasions, at least, specifically where angels ministered to Jesus when he was in a difficult place. Was Jesus in a difficult place? You betcha he was. Hey, you think about it. When he was born, wasn't Herod looking for the baby that was born? Wasn't Herod trying to kill the kid? Didn't the Lord, through visions, warn Joseph, get out of this place? Didn't Herod kill babies 2 years or younger? Because he wasn't sure of the time frame. He knew Jesus was born around about that time. So he made sure kids 2 years or under. That's why the Bible says Rachel wept for her child. What do you think that was? Who was ministering? Angels were looking after Mary and Joseph. Angels are watching over it to make sure that this seed that was now in the earth was going to fulfill his destiny. Can I tell you, you've got destiny. You got to fulfill your destiny. God's called you to fulfill destiny. There's a reason why we're on the earth. There's a reason why this church exists. There's a reason why the gospel's got to be preached. Because every man, woman, or child has destiny. How much does it grieve his heart when millions and millions of babies are aborted? Every one of them had a destiny. Does God forgive for that? Yes, he does. Why? Because everyone that's in that situation, they're deceived. The enemy gets in there. He deceives and he lies and they do things that they think's best for them. God forgives for that. That's grace. That's what grace is. And we think that we can do anything to earn God's favor. Why? That's why we're the grace place. Why would God honor a man like Moses and a man like David and a man like Saul? They're all murderers. Why would God honor them? I'll tell you why. Destiny. He had destiny for them. He's got destiny for us. Have a look at this. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Verse 11. Now this is where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And after all that temptation, it says, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Would Jesus need angels? Well, apparently he did. Apparently he did. Why? He was a man. He was the Son of God, but he put aside his godliness to become a man. He had to show humanity how to live righteous on the earth. He didn't do it as God. How could we follow God? He did it as a man under the Holy Spirit's leading. That's why we can now do what he did, because we've got the same Holy Ghost. Isn't God good?
Amen.
What a good God. Imagine him saying, Jesus, I'm going to send you as my son, God, and you're going to act as God, and then I'm going to ask everyone to do what they can't possibly do. Well, that would be totally ludicrous. He didn't do that. He sent Jesus as a man. You see, so often you hear people say, yeah, but Jesus did that because he was God. Wrong. He didn't walk on water because he was God. He walked on water because he used the word come with power and authority. He believed his Father. He heard his Father. His Father said, say, come, come. And Peter walked on water. You and I can do the same things if we believe his word. But this doesn't come out of a casual, yep, yeah, I've got to go, I've got to run. You'll never have power and authority because you have a quick grab. It's not a drive-through. You've got to meditate this word. You've got to think about it. You've got to believe what it says about you. And you don't read Bibles as stories. They're reports of fact. These are real people, real circumstances, real accounts, real faith, real eyes being opened, limbs growing out. They're real. People being delivered, real dead people being raised to life. Real. That's Christianity. That's the power of the gospel. So he said angels ministered to him. But also have a look in Luke. Right near the end of his journey, just before he goes to the cross. And we all know the story. God's in the garden and he's under intense agony because of what's coming. Intense agony. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 42. And he said, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That word strengthen is to invigorate. Jesus needed to be strengthened. They were two very, very difficult times in his ministry. Now you will see throughout his ministry, there were many times where the religious leaders tried to kill him. And the Bible would say, and he just escaped from their midst. Or he walked in the midst of them. Or he just disappeared around the corner. Angels watching over him, all to his ministry, all to his ministry. No different to us today. These angels, people, are real and they're encamped around this building. Isn't that nice to know, Jason? They're encamped around this property. I can tell you right now, no devil in hell is going to hang around here while we preach this gospel. No devil in hell is going to hang around while you praise God Almighty. They can't do that. They can't stand the presence of praise. No way. They're out the door. They're out the door. All right. They minister to Jesus. Now, I want to have a look at a couple of examples of this prayer and angels in the book of Acts. Have a look with me. The book of Acts. I want to go firstly to Acts chapter 10. I want to talk about Cornelius, the centurion. And I want you to see something about this. It's very interesting. So we know Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. He was a certain man. He existed. He was real. Called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his house. One who feared God with all his house. Now it's interesting. You know, this man, he set the spiritual tone in his home. That's interesting. He put God first and everyone followed his lead. That would include family, servants, the lot. He had his priorities right. He was an influencer. He's a man that put his priorities right and he put God first. Now, let's have a look at how he did that. It says, he feared God with all his house. He gave much alms, or he gave gifts or giving to the people, and prayed to God always. Well, there's two things here we can pick up. He was a giver and he was a prayer. Interesting. He had a reverence for God and he was a giver. They go hand in hand. If you have a reverence for God, there'll be a natural desire to give. It's part of the nature of God. It's part of his DNA. He was a giver and he was a prayer. Now, I want you to see the impact of those two qualities in this man who put spiritual principles first in his home. And for the men in this church, that's a really good message for us. Because God wants us to put spiritual coverings over our home. Absolutely. Let's have a look. Verse 3. So he was doing all this. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms, or your giving, have come up for a memorial before God. Wow. They've come up as a memorial before God. You know what that means? A reminder. It's a record. It's an accounting ledger. Hello, God, look how much I've given. Look how much I prayed. Do you think that your prayers and your giving gets God's attention? I can tell you it does. God's interested in our heart. Evidently, this man, and bearing in mind, this man wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. He was outside the nation of Israel. He was outside the covenant or agreement God had with the Jewish nation, even though by this stage, that covenant's now passed. We're now in the New Testament era. But wasn't the blessing of Abraham going to come on all nations? God's about to do something here. Let's have a look. Verse 4 again. When he looked on him, he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. Now that's interesting. He will tell you what you ought to do. What do you think this man was praying? Think about it. Peter's going to tell you what you should do. This man was praying the way to salvation. He was praying the way to salvation. How do we know that? Have a look at verse 11, or chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 13. And this is now Peter after the event. And Peter says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send me Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname's Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved. That's what he was praying. That's what he was seeking God about. That's why he sent Peter to Cornelius. Now, you think, oh yeah, well that's, you know, what's a big deal about that? It's a big deal. This is 10 years after the day of Pentecost. 10 years has passed. Why is it a big deal? This is the first Gentile family to receive the gospel. It's the first Gentile family to be baptized in the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost. Now that's a big deal. That's a significant event. So what was the impact of these prayers and giving? First Gentiles to receive the gospel and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was the first fruits of the calling of the nations. This is the first fruits of the calling of the nations, which would be multiplied through the ministry of Paul. Now remember, Paul was called to the Gentiles. So this was the first fruits. Now this is the first fruits of the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. Through the faith of Abraham, all nations on the earth would be blessed. Now it's manifesting not only to Israel, but outside the nation of Israel, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. There's only three groups of people today on the earth. You can study this in Corinthians. You've got the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. That's it. Now, why is the Jews and the church separated? Because God hasn't finished with the Jewish nation yet. The church is not replacement theology. We are not Israel. Even though we have the blessings and more. So you've got the Jews, you've got the nations, which are those that are not saved, and you've got the church. We're the church. The church age, there'll never be a replacement to the church when it's gone. There's the church age, and once that church age is finished, that's it. How blessed are we to be part of the church age? Those before us weren't, those that go after us won't be. The church age is for a time, and once that time's finished, once the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, that church age will cease. God will go back to finish his promise and purpose with Israel. That's why we've got to keep praying for Israel. Because they're spiritually blinded for a season till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's some spiritual blindness over that nation. That's because they rejected him. And God said, all right, I'm going to graft an unnatural olive branch into it. But how much easier is it to put the natural branch back in? Not too hard for God. So, but I want you to notice something about this. Just come with me back to Acts 10 and have a look at verse 7. Just the influence of this man, Cornelius. Verse 7 of Acts 10. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. They were faithful people. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. He sent them to Joppa. They didn't query. They didn't say, well, what do you mean you heard an angel? What are you talking about? They trusted this man. This man said, I had an angelic visitation. They said, no worries, boss. What do you want us to do? This man was a highly respected centurion. And clearly he was a devout man. And clearly his household recognized it. And interestingly enough, the whole household got saved because of the gospel that was preached by Peter. If you study the rest out, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The disciples went, wow, they got the same Holy Ghost that we did. God's no respecter of persons, people. He can take the filthiest sinner and make him or her a saint just by right believing. Not right doing, not right behaving, not religion. By right believing, that's the way of grace. Amen. And grace alone. So, that was a powerful thing in relation to Cornelius. Now go with me to Acts chapter 7. We're going to start bringing this to a close this morning. I want to give you another example. The Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul earlier in the scriptures where he declared that I appeal to Caesar. I'm not going to be judged by you. You're a rogue court. I want to go to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. I want him to hear the case that's been presented against me. And of course, they said, whatever. To Caesar, you'll go. So we're fast forward to Acts 27, and we've now got a boat that's been prepared to sail, and there's been another centurion, a centurion called Julius, that's been assigned to not only Paul but also other prisoners, and they're going to get on this boat, and their plan is to go to Rome. So that's what we have here. And it's interesting, because if you've read the story of Acts chapter 7, and you can read it in your own time, but I just want to highlight some points. Paul warned the centurion, and he warned, and he said to the centurion, this isn't going to end well. You need just to wait. And of course, the centurion said, no, I'm going to listen to the sailors, and I'm going to listen to the boat owner more than I'm going to listen to you, which is exactly what he did. Basically, he listened to the ship's captain, and he listened to the ship's owner, and he rejected Paul. So they went from sailing to surviving. That was the end result of that. because they didn't take the wise counsel of a man of God. They went from sailing to surviving because the moment they sailed, there blew up a hurricane force storm. Now, this thing blew them for 14 days. This wasn't just a couple of days. This wasn't, you know, yeah, it was a bit choppy. 14 days in treacherous, hazardous conditions. Wow. Treacherous, hazardous conditions. But you know what? Was Paul alone? Well, firstly, we know that Luke was with him. Luke, his personal physician and his friend, he was in that boat because he wrote about it. And of course, Luke gives a very, very, very accurate account of the circumstances and even where they ended up, you know, sailing the ship when it broke up. And even today, people have been searching that area for two anchors because they let go two anchors. And you figure two big anchors that were dropped, they're probably still at the bottom of the ocean. There's always people out there wanting to go and prove the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Because they're out there. But anyway, let's get to verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, in other words, it was hurricane proportions, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Can I tell you this? There's always hope. There's always hope. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we can call on the Lord. There's always hope. Let's keep reading. For after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." And this is the point I want to make. "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer." Well, what's there to be good cheer about? Listen to it. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I am and in whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you.'" Wow. Keep praying for your household, people. Keep praying for those that are not saved, your loved ones and your mates and your colleagues, you know. Keep praying for them. Angels are ministering continually on our behalf. Paul had angels around him. Jesus had angels around him. Peter was delivered of an angel. Did it only apply to the apostles, or is it for all those who shall be heirs of salvation? This is for us. It's for the saints of God today. We have the angelic forces for us. There are more of them than there are demonic. Doesn't the Bible say that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world?
Amen.
Well, we've got the God on the inside of us. All we have out there to contend against that is a fallen devil. Why would you even be concerned about him? Tell him, go in Jesus' name. Yeah, he can push. Yeah, he can put some obstacles in the way. But we have the living God on our side. We're the redeemed. Let the redeemed say so. We're the redeemed ones. We're the victorious ones. We're the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. We have God fighting for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, that's why he's given angels to us. Let's keep reading. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. And then he goes on to say, verse 25, "Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be given even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And then it says, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." And then they took some soundings in the water and they realized they were getting closer to land. 14 days. Pretty serious stuff. That's why they got that place where they felt that's it. No hope. 14 days without sun. It's all cloudy. It's wind. The ship's, you know, in a bad state. They thought they were gone. All right. Then I want to read from verse 31. No, actually, I want to read from verse 30. This is interesting. And as the shipmen, so though the sailors, were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the lifeboat, it's a lifeboat, into the sea under the colour or under the guise as though they were going to cast anchors out of the front. So what they did is some of the guys on the ship, not the prisoners, they ran up to the front of the boat and they started letting down the lifeboat under the guise that they were just letting down anchors. Paul said, look what he said here. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So he said that to the centurion. If I don't stay in this ship, you're not going to be saved. Then the soldiers cut the rope off the boat and let it fall off. The only lifeboat in that ship was Paul. The only lifeboat in that ship was the Apostle Paul. Because God had spared their lives because of him. The only lifeboat in some of our homes and our workplaces out there is us. Amen. We're the ones that are interceding and praying. Hello? And God will spare those around us because we pray and those angels will minister. Let's keep reading. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes, verse 32, of the boat and let it fall. And while the day was coming up, Paul besought them to take some meat or food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting. And you've taken none. 14 days, people, they haven't eaten. They're hungry, they're tired, and there's no way they're going to be able to jump in that water and survive this if they don't take some nourishment. Therefore, I pray you, take some meat or food, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair on your head fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, broke thanks, and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. And when they then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And of course it says, and we're in all in the ship 276 souls. Now, we know the end result. They all got to land. They all survived. They all survived. And it was an amazing thing. But you know why that was? Paul prayed. And God sent a ministering spirit to support him and to minister to him and to encourage him. There are going to be times in our walk in God that we feel that we are pressed. We are pressed against a wall. There is nowhere else to go. It's those times when we cry out to him that God is going to minister to us. Those two times in the ministry of Jesus, he was in a place where he was pressed. Same applies to us. Prayer and angels go together. When we pray the word of God, and his word doesn't return void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases, and it shall prosper in the things where he sends it, when we send his word back to him, it releases angelic hosts, God's warring army for us. And it's a blessing, and it's there to keep us. One final scripture, and we're done. I want you to go to 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And this is a recorded account of Elisha the prophet and the Syrian army, or the king of Aram, depending on what Bible you read, came against or wanted basically Elijah arrested. Because Elijah kept prophesying to the king of Israel where his army was, because he'd see it in the spirit. He didn't like it. And of course, you got one morning where the servant of Elisha gets up and he goes outside and he's surrounded by a natural army. Surrounded by a natural army. And he gets pretty spooked by that. And I want to read from verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God, that's 2 Kings 6:15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with both horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, Elijah, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, you know why he responded that way? He's looking at natural things. He's looking at natural things. You can be overcome if you look in the natural. Your circumstances naturally are overwhelming, but God's a God of the impossible. Did you know what faith feeds on? The impossible. Faith doesn't operate in the possible. You don't need faith when it's possible. You need faith when it's impossible. That's where faith feeds. Okay. Verse 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Hallelujah. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire about Elijah. Horses and chariots. You know why? Because he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Can we declare that this morning? Can you declare that tomorrow? Hallelujah, Lord. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. The angels of the Lord, the angels, the ministering spirits, they're there for us. They're out there in multitudes. They're watching over every step. They're responding to the voice of His word. When we declare a healing to our body, they'll make sure it's done. When we call finances in because we've got a situation which is pressing, you say, angels, bring it in Jesus' name. Money comes because I call it in. You're a sower and you're a giver. And you sow seed of the kingdom, you can make a demand on your heavenly bank account. You can get those angels on assignment for you. Amen. And when you go out in your motor vehicle, you go out into your workplace, or you're on the road trucking, whatever you're doing, you have angels assigned to you. Don't go out there without covering yourself. Thank you, Father. According to Psalm 91, you've given your angels charge over me. They keep me in all my way, and I won't dash my foot against a stone today. No harm will come to me or my family. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Then go on rejoicing. That's the power of faith. That's the angelic realm. And God is faithful to His word.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.